Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask for your prayers for me. The message that God gave me, or the word that God gave me that this message should be based on, is the word grow. And so as I thought about that word, I thought about the opposite of grow. Stagnant is the word that came to my mind. And so I want to go on with that. The theme verse from this thought, this word grow, that I was given was out of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That word grace brings to my mind a freedom, a salvation from my sin. And grow in that. I think about that. I think about how I might not grow in grace, and I think that would be by not accepting of it, by not believing that God has the power to forgive me, for Christ to take the place of my sin. You know, as we sang, I don't even have the number. The last song we sang, the very three last words were "Spirit of power," and I'm wanting to hold on to that word "power," because I know that God has power, and often I don't recognize it. I don't take it, or I do take it for granted. I limit it, and therefore I don't grow in grace. But when I trust it, believe it, apply it, plead it to my Father in heaven, He gives it to me. He gives me that ability to fulfill His purpose, His plan. So I want to give a little background on that verse we just read, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Peter was prophesying of end times. And, you know, our brother Daniel spoke this morning about wonders in heaven and the stars and that sign, those signs of the coming of Christ. And this prophecy relates to that, and Daniel's mentioning of it caused me to think, you know, we don't know the hour of the coming of Christ. We don't know the exact timing, and therefore we should be ready. So 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So he's reminding them, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I did kind of a search on that to see if anyone saying that. You know, where is the promise of his coming? And I did find that being quoted from higher figures, I'll say. Verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world what that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So this heaven and earth is as it is, moving still by the word of God, as it was created. It is set in the earth, and the stars of heaven are set and moved by the word of God, reserved unto a day where fire will consume. And it says judgment. Verse 8, "But behold, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." So don't assume that you can interpret the prophecies to your liking, to come up with the conclusion that time has passed, that his word is not true. Don't make that mistake. Do not be ignorant. Verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He will answer, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." What a wonderful, awesome, loving God. Here there are these people who mock him because of their ignorance, saying that he's not coming back, that his word is not true. And yet these are the very people he's long-suffering for, that he has extended this time for. His long-suffering with us, that he give us as much time as possible. So therefore, we should take advantage of that time. Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or behavior and godliness?" Who should we be? If we know that this is going to happen as the word of God says, how should we model our life? Who should we model our life after? Of course, the answer to that is Jesus Christ. Verse 12, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God." Looking for it, preparing for it, as if it's tomorrow, be ready for it. "Wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." That's what we look towards. The God who creates that new heaven. We look forward to that goal of being a part of that new heaven and new earth, full of righteousness. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." We'll hear that word diligent again a little later, and I'll give a definition for it. But this verse says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, clean, pure, righteous." An account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So let that long-suffering produce in you salvation, grace, the love of God. Don't let God suffer long in vain for you. That reminds me of when I think it was the very first sermon I heard in the Church of Christ. It was at a Missouri reunion in Warrensburg, probably in about 91, I think, 1991. And I was sitting there, and I remember that to this day how powerful it was when I can't even tell you who was preaching, but I knew it was the Word of God, and they said, "Don't let Christ die on the cross in vain for you." That hit me with power. All these promises that he offers us, that he's talking about here, are available to us. And he's long-suffering. Christ suffered on the cross throughout his life. He suffered hunger. He suffered no place to put his head. He suffered being spit on. He suffered being whipped. He suffered having a crown of thorns put on his head, being nailed to a cross, and then hung there. All for you. Don't let him do that in vain. Believe. Believe that he did that for you. And that he can do so much. He can change you in so many ways. He has power to mold you and create in you a new creature. Don't let that go to waste. Verse 16, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are..." This is talking about Paul, because back here in this previous verse he said, Paul also spoke of these things in his epistles, in his writings. And it says in verse 16, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest." In other words, there are people who read these epistles of Paul, and they can be difficult to understand. And some have, because they're difficult, just put them aside. "I don't get this." But he's saying here, I want to say to you, I guess, ask God if you don't understand, if you don't have wisdom. James says that. And he'll give you that understanding of those things that are difficult to understand. God wants you to understand them, and ask him and he'll give you understanding. Don't just throw them aside because you don't understand it. Make effort to grow your knowledge. So there are these people that rest the scriptures because... says, "as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." That's the result of putting the scriptures aside. Our destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. In other words, maybe it's not from lack of understanding. Maybe it's from your own temptation. The things that I want to do. And so I rest the scriptures because I don't have time for them. Don't do that. Because we can also fall. Verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in that freedom of the forgiveness of God. Feast upon his word to know more about him, to know more about how he can change you. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So, how do we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? I think if we go back to the first chapter of this book of 2 Peter, or this epistle, we find help with that. Beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. What's that mean? Grow in grace. May it grow in you. May grace and peace grow in you. May you increase in grace and peace. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God. Knowing God. And, you know, we just had in January a whole retreat on that, a whole rally on that. Knowing God. And I think we specified knowing him through charity or the love of God. We know him through his love. We know him by his word. We know him through our communication with him, talking with him, listening to him. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to as his divine power hath given unto us. There that word is again, power. He has power to give to us, and this is what it says, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So everything we need to be godly, or in other words, like God, in our very in our nature. And that's, we're going to discuss some of those qualities in just a little bit. Everything we need to do that comes from him. And so we need to seek him for it. So back to the beginning of that verse. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We're going to discuss that word, virtue, in a moment as well. Whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've received all kinds of promises of what will happen if we read his word? What will happen if we cry out to him? If we ask him? What will happen if we seek him diligently? There are results of that. Verse 5, and beside this, give all diligence, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, these qualities of Christ, this fruit of the Spirit, for if these things be in you and abound, They grow, they multiply. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if all these things be in you, you won't just have knowledge. I have kind of a example of that. When you first started driving, you didn't have much knowledge of it or experience. You may have read the driver's book, how to, you know, the rules. But when you first get behind the wheel, you race forward as you push on the gas, and then you slam on the brakes, and you hear screeching. But then as you gain experience, as you grow in knowledge because of your experience, you begin to drive more fluidly. I'm the word that comes to my mind. You no longer hear those screeching sounds and noises. And then you get to the point where you hardly think about it. And then what happens? Sometimes you're not even thinking so much that you almost hit somebody or you run a stop sign. And that's when you need to go back. You recognize that your knowledge, your attention, your diligence should never stop. So this says, for in these things, if these things be in you and abound, so let these qualities that we just listed abound, continue to grow, continue to exercise them. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And that's what happens if we think once we've gained all these things, we can just sail. We can't. We have to sharpen the saw. We have to exercise these things. We have to gain more knowledge. We have to thrive on the virtue of God. We have to strengthen our faith. We have to sharpen that temperance. We have to strive to be patient. And we have to continually try to let the Spirit of God effect in us that godliness that we need to be a light in this world. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things, I'll read it again. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, there that word is again, to make your calling and election sure. If you want to be saved, don't just say you believe in Christ and you accept him, but do what he said. He provided these words so that we might be sure. We should give diligence, heed what he said. Believe it. Not just that he's our Savior, but believe these commandments, which he called them commandments, that he gave us. Believe them and do them. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, very clear there, do these things, ye shall never fall. There's another promise. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So how can we accomplish that? Surrender to God. Give him your all. Submit. We need to submit our desires to his will. Give diligence to add faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Definition of diligence from Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary is constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken. Well, what are we undertaking? We're undertaking to have faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. So we should make a constant effort to accomplish that. In this scripture, this list of qualities is what is being undertaken to be obtained. It requires constant effort to obtain them. It requires that we surrender our desires for God's plan, God's will. And it takes time. It takes time to gain knowledge. It takes time. So rather than fulfilling that time with the things we want to do to satisfy the flesh, we need to exercise those things that we need to do to strengthen the Spirit of God in our lives, in this temple. Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. They believed God's word. To have faith, you need to have knowledge of God's word. You need to read it. You need to feast upon it to gain some understanding, to apply those things to your life. Then you need to practice what you read. And as you practice trusting in God, your faith increases. You grow in faith because you see the result of trusting God. When we trust one another, sometimes we betray one another's trust. And we lose trust. God never breaks our trust. Never. And so as we exercise our faith, meaning we apply his word to our lives, and we trust him to fulfill in us his plan rather than our doubts and fears, when we trust him to do that and step out and do things that we know we're supposed to be doing, but we're afraid to do, but we do it anyway because we trust him. He comes in and takes over and makes them even more marvelous than we ever even imagined. And so therefore our faith is strengthened. I remember when we went to Honduras, Nana Gill, my first day in Honduras, first time in Honduras with them, and it was the first day, but she had been praying a lot on our trip, driving down through Mexico and into Honduras, that her faith would be strengthened, that God would give her faith and strengthen her faith. And so during that trip, that's when these bandits on the highway robbed us. They'd killed 7 people in 15 days, and they shot Johnny, and his femoral artery was severed. And normally someone passes out in 2 minutes and dies in 5. And God ordained me 2 weeks before to be an elder, and suddenly I was there having to put all my faith in God. But he, in the moment, he gave me that faith. And he answered, and Johnny woke up and he stopped bleeding, and all these things happened. But I remember Nana, when we were in the hospital, she said to me, she told me that she had asked God for faith, and she said, I don't know if I'll ever ask for him for faith again. I said, I think you will. And I know she's continued to ask it, and she's gone. And since then, she had another trial where
bandits came to her house and shot hat off Johnny's head. We do these things. We pray for these things. God answers. And sometimes they can get a little scary. But our faith is strengthened. And then we can even do more for God because we believe in him more and more. So anyway, verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Well, these elders, this is the chapter 11 of Hebrews, the chapter on faith that you read down through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rahab, Enoch, all these people that performed miracles, they obtained this good report because they believed what God said. And they believed it enough to apply it to their scary situations. And God moved. Verse 6 of chapter 11, Hebrews. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. So I'm glad Nana didn't stop praying for faith. Because it's impossible to please God without that faith. Remember, Ephesians 2 says, faith is a gift of God. Ask for it. And it's amazing to see what he does. You know, I remember seeing those robbers on TV and after they were caught, because we prayed they'd be caught. And they were caught. God answered, and they were caught the next day. They hadn't been caught. They'd killed 7 people in 15 days. But we prayed with faith, and God caught them. But they were interviewed on TV, and they said that when they passed us, they decided to turn around and go get the North Americans. And their plan was, they said they were going to, they had an AK-47, they were going to do like they did everyone else and shoot in the windows and kill us so the car would go off the road and then they'd be able to rob everything. Well, we came when we were all asleep, and Johnny, he saw this car crashed on the side of the road who the robbers had already shot. And he stopped to help. The Holy Spirit told him to stop. And so he stopped, and that's what changed their plans. So because Johnny had faith, he believed in the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God was using him. That saved our lives. So it's an amazing thing, that faith. It's an amazing thing to be servants of God. I'm thankful Johnny was, because that saved our lives. And then that was the year that God formed the Church of Christ in Honduras, because we didn't just leave and come back up after that experience. God told us to stay. And it was faith in him that allowed us to stay and form the church down there. Virtue. I love this scripture in Luke. Luke chapter 6, verse 19. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. And this word virtue, I love this definition. This is still out of that 1828 Noah Webster American Dictionary of the English Language. This definition, acting power, virtue, acting power, something efficacious. And this is the Webster's definition of efficacious: having power adequate to the purpose intended. I love that. Virtue, having power. So virtue is something having power adequate to the purpose intended. So God has intended something in our lives, and he will give us power if we ask for it, virtue, power adequate to fulfill that purpose. And so God intended to heal these people. And that power came through Christ as they touched him to heal them. Because God intended it. Well, he intends things in our lives too. And we are to add to our faith virtue. That power of God. And how can we do that? Well, we have to ask him for it. And we have to believe that he's willing to give it to us to fulfill his intended purpose in our life. Knowledge. I like this scripture from Alma 16 regarding knowledge. And this is this experiment that Alma talks about of this seed which is compared to the Word of God and allowing it to have place, to be planted in your heart. Now, if you give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it is a true seed or a good seed, if you do not cast it out by your unbelief, that ye will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell within your breasts. Have you had that feeling? When you're reading the Word of God, and either your heart beats faster, or you just feel this warm presence, and this understanding, this is true. What I'm reading, this is true. Says in 154, and when you feel these swelling motions growing, ye will begin to say within yourselves, it must needs be that it is a good seed, or that the word is good, for it beginneth to enlarge my soul. You know, I think part of that is joy. You feel joy when you read something from the word that rings true to you. You feel joy. Yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding. Yea, and it beginneth to be delicious to me. Now behold, would not this increase your faith? I say unto you, yea. You know, that's what, when I first read through the Book of Mormon, and reading about the sons of Ammon, that's what that did for me. You know, how they persecuted the church. And then this angel appeared and told Alma, son of Alma, his sins, and showed him his eternal damnation, what that would look like and feel like. And he cried out to Christ. And the sons of Ammon repented as well. And after that, they sought to save one soul. To me, exploded of faith. They believed what that angel said. And they believed that they were forgiven. And they knew that they were the very vilest of sinners. And if they had an opportunity for salvation, they wanted the opportunity of saving one soul. And because of it, they had the fruit of being the instruments of saving thousands of souls. So that seed planted in my heart increased my faith in God. So it says here in verse 155, now behold, would not that this increase your faith? I say unto you, yea, nevertheless, it hath not grown up to a perfect knowledge. But behold, as the seed swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, Then ye must needs say that the seed is good, and behold, it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now, behold, will not this strengthen your faith? Yea, it will strengthen your faith, for ye will say, I know that this is a good seed. Behold, it sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now, behold, are ye sure that this is a good seed? I say unto you, yea. For every seed bringeth forth unto its own likeness. Therefore, if a seed groweth, it is good. But if it groweth not, behold, it is not good. Therefore, it is cast away. In my life, just like that example of when you first learned to drive, your own experience of knowledge, of something you've learned, your own experience with it, practicing it, is what causes that faith to grow to knowledge. When you witness something in your own life, when it occurs into your life, it becomes knowledge. Verse 159, and now behold, because ye have tried the experiment and planted the seed, and it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, ye must needs know that the seed is good. And now behold, is your knowledge perfect? Yea, your knowledge is perfect in that thing, and your faith is dormant. It's no longer faith, but it's knowledge. So he's saying here, that doesn't mean your knowledge is perfect in everything. It's just you have knowledge in that thing. And therefore, we need to continue to grow our knowledge. These things, faith, virtue, knowledge, we continue to sharpen the saw. We continue to grow in each of these qualities or of the Spirit or fruit of the Spirit. Verse 161, and this because you know, for you know that the word hath swelled your souls, and ye also know that it hath sprouted up, that your understanding doth begin to be enlightened, and your mind doth begin to expand. Next one is temperance. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no law against being temperate. And what Webster's definition of temperance, moderation, particularly habitual moderation in regard to the indulgence of the natural appetites and passions. So, you know, there's things that we have to do in this mortal body. We have to eat. We have to drink. We have to, you know, we have need of shelter. But this next line, restrained and moderate indulgence. So we don't feed the flesh with these things. So we shouldn't really, in most circumstances, be buying these super expensive meals for ourselves, or or going on lavish trips to feed the flesh, or purchasing mansions for ourselves to feel good about ourselves. You know, there are things that we need to be restrained and moderate with. You know, there are things that we need. We have needs. But we have wants of the flesh that if we go after those things, then we won't have the time or the money to fulfill the will of God. Patience, Colossians 1, verses 10. Beginning in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Webster's definition of patience, the suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil with a calm, unruffled temper, endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. Of course, Christ was the perfect example of this. Paul was another example. He talked about how many times he'd been robbed, how many times he'd been drowned in the sea, the boat sunk, or how many he'd been stoned, and all these things. And in another place, he said he learned to be content in whatever situation he was in. Content. And so I think this patience requires that we be content. You know, if we're not content in the situation we're in right now, then we might use our time, energy, money to try to be content by pleasing the flesh. We should be thankful for what we have. Relationships, I'm thinking of. Those relationships, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're different. We have differences in opinions and beliefs, but we love one another. Same in our household, our kids and our spouses. We have differences in opinion. We have arguments. We love one another. And God has given us our church body. He's given us our families to fulfill His word in and affect by His power that we can be a light to this world. Godliness, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things. Having promise of the life that it now is and of that which is to come. I kind of see this godliness of all these traits together. The Spirit of God having effect in us in whatever way it will. Exercising the Spirit of God. This says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. I've been going to the gym a lot and spending lots of hours in the gym because my cholesterol was way high and I don't want to start taking medication every day. And thankfully, through constant effort, getting up at 4:30 in the morning and going to the gym and doing things that I really didn't want to do, that were painful sometimes, has had a good effect. My cholesterol is down close to normal. I feel a lot better. And when I do these things spiritually that God has told us to do, When I take upon me this faith, virtue, this knowledge, this godliness, this temperance, this patience, this brotherly kindness, this charity, how much joy there is and power to fulfill the intended purpose that Christ has for me and you. Brotherly kindness, Titus 3, beginning in verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward men appeared. And I stopped it there, but because my point was here to point out the kindness of Christ. You think when he was nailed to the cross and hanging there in pain, being patient, was thinking not of himself, but of those who just murdered him. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That to me is kindness. And so I think about when people hurt me, how I ought to be with them. I ought to pray for them. Love them. Christ commanded us to love our enemies. That is kind. And that affects people. Charity, this pure love of Christ. Moroni 7, verse 52, "Wherefore cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them." What a promise. And we do love God because he first loved us. We wouldn't even know it unless we know him. And when we know him and we realize how awful we really are, we're really awful. Our thoughts, our desires. Yet he is so good that just as he prayed for those who had nailed him to the cross, he prayed for us in that famous prayer in John, and also prayed similar things in third book of Nephi, that even those who believed on the word of those who wrote the Gospels and those who wrote third book of Nephi, those of us who believe it, that we might be reconciled to him. What love. So how do we begin? Start. I finally had to decide to go to the gym. And then the next day I had to decide to go to the gym. You know, Nike had a good saying years ago, just do it. Just do what he said. It produces good fruit. May God bless us each that will believe what he said and do it.